May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the feast day, or the festival of St. Mary Magdalene. We've just heard one of the gospel passages that mention Mary, describing how she meets the risen Jesus and goes to tell the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Because she is the one who announces to the apostles that the crucified Jesus has risen from the dead, Mary Magdalene has come to be known as the apostle to the apostles. And it's remarkable that all four gospels include reports that it was Mary, along with other women, who played this role as first witnesses to the resurrection. And even quite skeptical historians acknowledge it's very unlikely that the early Christians would have invented stories about women being the first to announce the resurrection of Jesus. The early Christians would have had no motive to fabricate such stories, because at that time, women were regarded as unreliable witnesses. It would have been much more predictable to claim that it was Peter or others among the male apostles who played this key role. But no, the Gospels tell us that it was women, among whom Mary Magdalene is always mentioned by name, who are the first to see the empty tomb, and then also, in today's passage, to encounter the risen Jesus. And before we think a bit more about Mary Magdalene and what we have to learn from her today, a few words about saints' days and their place in the life of the church. We are a wonderfully mixed church from many parts of the world and from many different Christian backgrounds. Some of us have been formed as Anglicans, others have grown up as Catholic or Reformed or in some other Christian tradition. Some of us feel familiar and at ease with the idea of saints' days, others maybe less so. Well, we're an Anglican church here at St. Ursula's, and Anglicanism is often described as an attempt to hold together in one church both Catholic and Reformed or Protestant Christianity, to be a both and rather than an either or sort of Christianity, or a kind of middle way. Now, observing saints' days is a part of Catholic Christianity, which some forms of Reformed Protestant Christianity threw out when they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. But the Church of England, the beginning of Anglicanism, held on to saints' days after a bit of argument and in a Reformed, revised kind of way as part of its approach to the Christian year. And in the course of the Anglican Church year that we mark here at St. Ursula's, we above all celebrate the great events of the story of Jesus at Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. These are the biggest days of the church year. But our calendar also includes many days marking particular saints, the so-called cloud of witnesses from the time of the first Christians through saints of every age down to today, for whom we thank God and from whom we hope to learn to be better Christians ourselves. We might say that in the saints, in the stories of the saints, we see that Christianity is possible. It's doable, that it actually can happen. The story of Christ can be told again in the people who call him Lord and who seek to follow him faithfully. We're encouraged by the thought that just as God brought something of Christ to light in the imperfect lives of those we now call saints, so the same thing can happen in our imperfect lives today. And the saints are also gloriously diverse. They embody in varied ways important aspects of the Christian life. Some saints inspire us by their Christ-like service of the poor, for example. In others, we respect those who have loved God with all their mind. In others, we recognize readiness to embrace suffering for Christ's sake. So the saints become to us a wonderful kaleidoscope displaying a rich variety of responses to the gospel of Christ. And today, among all the saints, we celebrate Mary Magdalene. And rather than focusing on any one particular point or moral that arises from the story of Mary, I want to give a brief overview of her whole story. What's striking about Mary is that even in the few stories told about her in the Gospels, we have an account of a remarkably full journey. Mary isn't simply an example of a particular virtue or truth. Rather, Mary's painful but beautiful life embodies the whole Christian life. She follows the way of the disciple from beginning to end. In celebrating her story, we are celebrating God's purposes for ourselves as disciples of Christ. And her story has a dark beginning. The first thing we read about Mary Magdalene is that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. Jesus liberated Mary from the powerful grip of evil, from darkness out of which she could not extricate herself. What exactly this means, what exactly this darkness was like in her case, we don't know. But here we might recall another gospel story about how Jesus delivers a man from a legion of tormenting spirits. That story, you may recall, describes in a terrifying way how this man had lived among the tombs, and night and day he would cry out, cutting himself with stones. Terrifying picture. And maybe the darkness from which Mary was delivered was similar. Isolation, self-hatred, violence against self, a living death. Now, whether or not we can easily identify with that dark, desperate beginning to Mary's story, in a sense, it's where we all begin. At baptisms, we pray that the one baptized will be delivered from the powers of darkness and brought into the light of Christ. There, in the liturgy, in the prayers that bring people into the church, into a sharing in the story of Christ, we are reminded that we are all, in the ultimate sense, like Mary Magdalene. We all have our darkness and our demons. We're all caught up in the darkness and the demonic ways of the world. And we need Christ to deliver us, to deliver our world from them. We might indeed wish that he would do so for us as rapidly and as decisively as we read that he did for Mary. But her story does tell us in dramatic and concise form of what may be true for us over a much longer timescale, that through our baptism into Christ and our persevering in faith in Christ, God has rescued us and is continuing to rescue us from darkness, to bring us into the light of the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the story of Mary Magdalene, like the story of Israel and the story of the church, begins with exodus, with liberation, with deliverance. And the story continues with discipleship, walking in the way. And again, we know little in detail, but we do read some interesting things. We read that Mary is one of those who are in the company of Jesus, literally following him. And we read that she is one of a group of women who have experienced healing and liberation through Jesus, so they want to be with him and to share in what he's doing. And we read, interestingly, that these women support the ministry of Jesus and his followers out of their financial resources. Mary follows Jesus and commits herself and her resources to him, to his community, to his mission. And she does this because of what Jesus has done for her, because she loves him, because of the joy and the abundant life that she finds in his presence. And again, Mary's story is our story, or can become our story, as we commit ourselves and whatever we have to offer to Jesus, to his community, and to his mission, his work in the world. And Mary is ready to follow Jesus, not just in good times. She also follows him literally to the cross. When Jesus is nailed to the cross, hung up to die, Mary stands with him. She stands near the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and another Mary, when most of the male disciples are nowhere to be seen. Discipleship for Mary Magdalene and for us means a readiness to share in the sufferings of Christ. But hold on, you may want to say at this point, there's an important question here. Isn't there a contradiction between what I've just said and what I said earlier about Mary's experience of liberation from the tormenting suffering she had experienced? Did Jesus deliver Mary from one kind of torment only to lead her into the deep desolation of the cross? Well, yes, actually, he did. The deliverance which Mary experienced did not mean the end of all suffering, nor does it for us. But there is a world of difference between two kinds of suffering. On the one hand, there is the suffering that Mary knew earlier when she was stuck without light or hope or love in a dark, enclosed world of self-hate and despair. There's that kind of darkness. There's that kind of suffering. On the other hand, there is the suffering of the disciple whom Christ has called to share in his love for the world, and therefore has been called to be touched by the pain of the world for Christ's sake. That is a suffering with hope in it. That is a darkness in which there is light, because Jesus is there. And a frequent biblical picture for this kind of suffering is of a mother's labor pains, suffering that is real and intense, but also full of hope, suffering that looks in hope towards a new creation, suffering in which God is present and groans with us. So Mary, standing near the cross, reminds us that the Christ who heals us also calls us to share in his suffering for the sake of the world. But that, of course, is not the end of the story of Mary. Because as we heard in today's gospel, Mary is also the one who discovers the empty tomb and then gradually, through tears, recognizes the risen Jesus when he calls her by name. It's no accident that the glory of the resurrection of Jesus is first made known, is first revealed to one who has entered deeply into his suffering, as Mary has done. Suffering and glory belong together. They belonged together for Jesus, who only came to the glory of the resurrection through the suffering of the cross. They belonged together for Mary, and suffering and glory belong together for us. Again, the story of Mary is our story, the story of the church, of all those who turn to Christ and seek to follow him. But you could say that Mary gets to the end of the story before us, in that moment on the first Easter morning when Jesus addresses her by name, Mary. And she recognizes the risen Lord, who is the beginning of God's new world. At that point, Mary sees the end of the whole journey, the destiny set before us all. Because to see the risen Lord Jesus as she did, face to face, and to be called by name in love, to find ourselves in the presence of God, known by name and loved, that is our destiny. That is our calling. That is the end of the journey that begins in baptism, when each of us is also called by name in love. Between baptism and heaven, between the beginning and the glorious culmination, the glorious destiny, along the ordinary path of life, we may catch occasional glimpses of this glorious destiny, and we may wish we could cling to them, just as Mary tries to cling to the risen Jesus on that first Easter morning. Gently, the risen Jesus explains to Mary that he must ascend to the Father. Mary must let go of the physical risen Jesus. She must go on living in this world as we must, without a visible, tangible Jesus to cling to. But Mary will be a witness to Jesus, as we will, because she has welcomed the freedom and the new life he has given her. And she has followed him closely, sharing in his sufferings, and she has seen his glory. Amen.